This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, wishing you a very good morning. In our last study of the Word, we looked at the end, a piece of Revelation. And I went straight to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, where the writer says that he saw a new sky and a new earth, and the former sky and the former earth had passed away. Now, the word passed away means vanished, just simply that. Everything that was known about the old earth and the old heavens vanished, and all things became new. And this is the most outstanding factor. I want to bring you to the place after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. There was a 40-day period in which Jesus revealed himself to the people of Israel. Now, I'm not quite sure of the significance of what I'm about to say, but I understand that the waters flowed across the earth, dealing with sin and wiping it off the earth, according to Genesis, and the rain lasted 40 days. And those 40 days were of retribution and cleansing. God cleansed the earth. Jesus was in the earth as a great and wonderful witness to what had been done at Calvary and the spilled blood and the washing of the blood of the Christian, that is the person who believed in the Lord Jesus, the washing of his soul. I've often thought of the tears we shed, and we shed many bucket loads of tears in a lifetime. But the psalmist says all these tears are caught and put into a bottle and kept in the apothecary of heaven. Exactly how that works out, I really don't know, but it's very interesting and very poetic. It's very lovely to know that God knows the suffering of our souls. But when he saw the suffering of the soul of the Lord Jesus, after a period of 3 hours or thereabouts, he said, "It's done." To use the words of the hymn writer, "'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am the Lord's and he is mine forever and forever." What a precious thought. When I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just to get me out of a jam or get me into something else, or to forgive me for some specific wretchedness that I've got involved in, but it is the total cleansing of my heart. It is the coming to Jesus in the bankruptcy admitted by us, you and I, as individuals. We have admitted that there is a spiritual bankruptcy. And we have come to the Lord Jesus and he has washed us clean. Oh, how precious this is. So in the Acts of the Apostles, the writer, Dr. Luke, pens a lot of interesting things that we find in no other piece of scripture, actually. Jesus had told his disciples this. They were gathered together, verse 4 of chapter 1, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what his Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Now, let's just stop there, because it's so fascinating to me, at least, that these people were gazing up into heaven. To use the Authorized Version, the word of God is this: "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom ye saw go up shall come again in like manner, down through the clouds." Really, Christians should hold their heads high, and we should often be gazing at the sky. I'm so grateful to God that I don't live in a large city. And the reason is this: I see the skyscapes on one side. Where I live, I can have a 360-degree view of the sky. It's wonderful at night and at daytime. I can see the storm coming over in the west. I can see it dissipates long before it gets to the south, and so on and on and on. I see the stars twinkling out their heavenly messages every night. I can't read the Morse code that they use, but it's so remarkable that they seem to be speaking to each other and to those of us on earth that will listen. Perhaps there's a bit of dreaming going on in my mind at that point, but I would share with you this: that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered all things, and the Lord Jesus has given to us a wonderful promise of the future. Firstly, we are to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, I can use a springboard, jump off, and get into a morass of teaching that people have confused themselves with and have said many things that aren't accurate or truthful, not meaning to be untruthful people, but having not studied the Word of God and not understood what the Word of God has done. I refer back in my mind into the history books that I have read about Charles Wesley, John Wesley, and how wherever they went, there was a certain wonderful sense of the presence of the Holy Ghost, and how it was that other different men, godly men, men mightily used of God, were able to go into Ireland, for instance, the Hebrides chain of islands, and the Holy Spirit broke loose. Things happened, things were done, things were said, that no earthly answer and no political statement could ever be made, because it just doesn't fit our cultures. A friend of mine said that he observed with a man in India who had had a thorn go in the bottom of his foot, and his foot had swollen so enormously large. He was intensely ill. The minister who visited with him prayed over him, and in the morning the swelling was gone, the infection was vanished, his foot was like brand new, but the scar was still there, or, if you like, the evidence was still there. Now, this is in about 1995. My friend actually went to this place to see this man and to ask him for the first-hand knowledge of it. He was told by all the villagers that were not attached to anybody else in that part of India. They were miles from anyone, cut off by a large lake and some mountains from the normal population. In fact, the only entrance into this part of the country was in a very crude boat. He said when he got there, he was presented with the man. The man showed him the scars. People translated the story, how it was that one day he was a cripple and the next day he was completely healed. That is healing. That is God at work. That is the Holy Spirit happening. Now, I don't want to get into the dramatics of that, because people go off at tangents. But my friend is still alive. He still ministers the gospel of the Lord Jesus in Malala, near Portland, in Oregon. And he is available if you really need to catch this whole story. He's available to tell it to you. Amazing things happen when the Holy Spirit gets hold of a man. He takes a man that is filthy and dirty, rather ghastly sort of man, a slave trader, if you like, a man that admitted that he had broken all the Ten Commandments. And God is able to take that man and reshape him and remake him and make him a minister of the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? There's your history. And so it was. The man that wrote Amazing Grace, that we sing so glibly sometime and without any knowledge of what went on in his life, this man had been such a slaver. He was transporting black people from Africa to America and being paid handsomely. He got rich, and eventually in a storm, God threatened his life, and he turned his life around, and he wept in front of God, and his tears were of more account than the great waves that were crashing down upon his threatened boat. And he managed to get up on the beach, and he was allowed to live long enough to bless us with a ministry of the gospel in the city of Medford, England, for many years. John and Charles Wesley traveled all over Great Britain, and as they took the word of God with them, they spent colossal numbers of hours on horseback reading the scriptures and talking the scriptures and arguing the scriptures and meeting people and preaching for an extraordinary amount of time. George Whitefield would preach, for instance, for 8 hours until his throat bled. And he kept on telling the stories of Jesus. He kept on preaching. And the colossal number of people that came out, for instance, in London alone, was something in excess of 30,000 people. And they used to gather on the moors. And today, of course, that's all built up. But it's a place called Moorgate, the gate in the wall of London that opened out into the moors. And there he held his meetings. He had no cathedral. He had no massive church. He had no great membership. He had no great program except the word of God. And that's all he preached. 8 hours. We scratch our heads and say they were a people that were vastly ignorant. They couldn't read much more than the Bible, if that. And yet, they would stand and sit for 8 hours to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. They had something we don't, and we have an attention deficit to the Word of God. They didn't. It was life to these people, because the Holy Spirit was there, writing upon the fleshy tablets of their heart the truth of the Word of God. Let me take you into Ireland, for it was in Ireland that George Whitefield spent a lot of his time preaching the Word of God. In Dublin, he was sort of hounded out, but in Belfast, he was massively received, and he preached to thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. And the more he preached, the more came. Still maintaining his lengthy sermons, this man preached the Word of God. Now, I can't say that I've reached that stage, but I can tell you there have been moments in my experience when the Holy Spirit has been released, and the Holy Spirit has moved upon the face of the deep, and there has been a cleansing, and there has been a watering, and there has been a receiving of tears, and there has been a great evidence of repentance. Once I was preaching in North London. I had no idea what the time was. I was preaching on the cross and the blood of Christ. And as I was preaching, the time was clicking by, and eventually I came to a standstill. And I said to the congregation, dear friends, I know you've buses to get on and you have work to do tomorrow and you have to leave this place, but I've come to the end of my vocabulary. What more can I say? There was a deathly silence across that congregation, and the place was jam-packed with people. Now, this isn't trumpet blowing and self-recommendation in time. This is a time of massive humility, believe me. I was so humbled that God would use this person to do such a thing. I left the platform and went to the small vestry or pastor's study at the side of the platform, and there I was in prayer. And suddenly I heard my friend Chris, who was the organist, say, "Psst, psst, pastor, come and talk to these people. Nobody's moving." I went back out, and there was not a seat available. The people were sobbing. The people were crying. The people were mumbling words. The people were praying with one another. There was a click here, a click there, little groups all over the place. Again, I interrupted them, and I said, "I hate to interrupt you, but I must remind you, last buses don't come back until the morning, and you have to go. But if you can stay, you are welcome to stay as long as you like." And another hour and a half or more went past, and nothing happened, except in that room, people were moved by the Spirit of God. It was as if God moved his hand across the waters of the lake and caused a great triumphant swell. And there was something that took place. I will not try in any way to define it. There was another time, and I was preaching, and I only had a very short time. This is in California, and I only had a short time to present what I had to present, and I had grumbled to God before I presented it. "I don't have time to say all this." And he insisted by his Spirit that I preach it. I turned the pages to a favorite piece of scripture that I knew I could preach in 30 minutes, but he insisted, it seemed to me, that I go back to what I had originally planned with him in my study. And so I went back to it, and all of a sudden I was finished, and I had only taken half an hour, and I thought nothing would come of it, and I stepped backwards from the podium, and I was just bathed in prayer. And as quietly my heart was being dealt with by the presence of God, there was a swelling taking place in the congregation that I knew nothing of, for my eyes were closed. I saw none of this. But the church was fairly wide. There was at least 15 to 18 feet between the first pews and the platform. In that space, it was full of people. People with their arms wrapped round each other, putting things right that were wrong. People were just sobbing in the presence of God. And there was a mighty moving in that congregation. And the movement in that congregation was such that it was so obviously of the Lord. It was nothing to do with me at all. I was just a spokespiece. I just spoke the words. And the Lord took it from there. There was a moving of the Holy Ghost. And there are many other times when those sorts of things have happened. But how wonderful it is that Jesus said to his disciples, "Tarry here until ye be empowered or endued with power from on high, until the Spirit of God is resting upon you." And the Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the deep that you face. Ladies and gentlemen, I quietly and lovingly, honestly and with great care, have presented these things to you because God has laid them on my heart to do so. But I'm asking, why in these days don't we have such moving of the Holy Ghost? And the answers are not easy. I don't know how convoluted it is to even pretend to understand why these things are happening in our country. why there is this massive turning away. But I do know that we have turned away from the Lord God. We have turned away from the things of God. Let's look just ever so quickly at the 21st chapter of Revelation again, please. Because in verse 6, the angel is talking to John. And in the Amplified version, it says, "And he further said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I myself will give water without price from the fountain of springs of the water of life. He who is victorious shall inherit all these things, and I will be God to him, and he shall be my son. But as for the cowards, the ignoble, the contemptible and the cravingly lacking in courage, and the cowardly submissive, as for the unbelieving and faithless, and as for the depraved and the defiled with abominations, as for murderers and the lewd and the adulterous and the practitioners of magic arts, and the idolaters, those who give supreme devotion to anyone or anything other than God, and all liars, those who knowingly convey untruth by word or deed, all of these shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. And this is the second death." Wow, we have people in great prominent places today who fit all of those categories without any repentance but with arrogance. One politician had said a lie in order to derail a man from becoming the President of the United States. He announced this lie back in 2012, I think it was, when somebody said, "Did you lie then?" He said, "Well, he didn't get the presidency, did he?" He boasted with arrogance that because he lied, he caused a man to lose character. My dear friends, if you're looking for a president of character, look at the man who kneels in prayer. Look at the man that reads the word of God. Look at the man who falls before God and cries out and ask God to lead him instead of relying upon the genius of man's brain box. Our brains are not without sin. Our hearts are not without sin. And it's time we started to realize that the leaders of this world and our country in particular have lied to us, misled us deliberately. So when we come to the place of thinking of gaining a new president, we should be praying. Just pray. Just pray. Now, I say just pray because people seem to think that praying is a useless thing. That's because they're unbelieving. It is not a useless thing at all. There are answers to prayer daily. And if you put your heart where God can wash you with tears, if you put your soul in the place where God can speak through you and somehow minister to those people that are around you, you will discover the magnificence of his presence, his leading, directing, helping and keeping. Come to this Lord, the Lord God Almighty. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the A and the Z." If you're English, you would say A to Z instead of A to Z. So however you pronounce these words, God is the beginning and God is the ending. And there is none that is going to supersede God. God is love, and people will have love shined upon them. Look at these dreadful atrocities that we see. Where is God in that? He isn't. Satan is in that, and the people perpetrating these lewd acts, says the word of God. And then there are people who are cravenly lacking courage and are cowardly submissive. How dare we? We're a sovereign nation, a sovereign people. Stand up. Be counted. Whether it's the Stars and Stripes or the Union Jack or whatever your flag may be, fly it high with pride. It is an important thing that we face, and we need to face it square on, because God is in this. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Guess where it comes from? Not the building of man. Man isn't going to build this thing up. It's going to come down out of heaven. Out of heaven will come this new Jerusalem. Out of heaven will come this new earth and this new heaven. Out of the skies. So look up, and look up to the Lord Jesus. Look into his beautiful face. There's a lovely song I love to sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. My dear friends, people from everywhere listening to this, please turn your eyes on this Lord Jesus and let the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end be the one that you trust. Be prepared to fight. Be prepared to defend yourself. But the best defense you have is upon your knees in front of God, who will help you and keep you and overshadow and cause you to rejoice evermore. This I'm talking about is the place where there's no more tears, no more mourning and sorrowing and suffering, none of these things, but there is the joy of the Lord habitually. Rejoice in the Lord. Start new things, a new thing I will do unto you, says the word here. And it is done, verse 6 tells us. It is done. If you're thirsty, come to the Lord Jesus. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the beginning and end of all our lives. And thank you so much for loving us so much. How can we say thank you enough? The vocabulary runs out after the two words thank you. But we are so grateful that you saw us in our predicament of sin and our lack of ability to rescue ourselves. Thank you for coming to Calvary's cross. Thank you for suffering and dying. And thank you so much for joyously and remarkably and triumphantly coming back from the dead. And thank you for going up into heaven to live with the Father forever and ever. Bless now these words, please, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Bye-bye.